Amen. Before you all sit down, let's just do something practical. Is the devil welcome here this morning? Who is welcome here this morning? Well, three people are welcome, but they're also one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The only spirits that we want right there, okay, and of course, the angels of God are always welcome because they do the bidding of God. But today is about God. And I want to remind you about something. Today is God's day. It's not your day. It's not my day. It's not Zuma's day. It's God's day. We are here to glorify Him. We are here to exalt Him. We are here to praise Him. We are here to uplift Him and His holy name. Amen. And today is a day of rejoicing. For the Word of God says, today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. When was the last time you rejoiced? Who watched the Lions game last night? You rejoiced. So can you rejoice for God? Amen. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, we're a little bit weird. We like to make noise in this church. You better get used to noise because apparently the worship is 24 hours in heaven. I don't know what you're going to do there if you don't like noise. You're going to find it very difficult. So here's what I want us to do. Everybody take hands for me, please. We are going to make a declaration of what we believe. And we're somehow going to take the opportunity to put our foot down and tell the devil to foot sack. Because we don't want him distracting people. We don't want him messing with people. We don't want the spirit of slumber to come here and cause you to feel all... Amen? The spirit of doubt to tell you, oh, the pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. We don't want that. I want you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God and the only way to God, that you died on the cross for all of my sins and that you rose again from the dead. I believe that on that cross, you conquered sin, you conquered sickness, you conquered every devil, every demon, and every curse. I believe that on that cross, you were bruised for my iniquities. You were wounded for my transgressions. And by your stripes, I am healed. I praise you for who you are. My healer, my redeemer, my deliverer, my savior. I praise you that you are Lord of all and the sovereign King of all kings. I renounce all satanic power influencing my life. I claim the promise of Jesus Christ. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I bind every spirit messing with my life. Futek, get out of here now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Why didn't Fanamerva want to go and visit Portugal? Because the dogs don't understand Futsak. Somebody told me that the other day. I don't know. Do they understand Futsak? Okay, so what would you use there? Futsak. Vatimbora, yeah. Well, praise God. How many of you are blessed today to be in the house of God? Amen. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. On a practical note, I just want to make an announcement. We're trying to start at 10:30. The problem that I'm sitting with is 10:30 this morning, there was 5 people. I want to ask you, please, to try and work with me. It's not that difficult. You've got a lot of time to sleep in the mornings. Because you only have to be at 10:30. I could have started at 7:00 and then you would be very much more stressed than you are right now. It makes it difficult for us. Please, I want to ask you, try and be at 10:15 or something like that so that we can try and start at 10:30. I cannot start with 5 people. It's just really, it's not on. So I'm not giving you a hiding. I'm just trying to encourage you and to communicate to you that we would really like to start at 10:30. Here's the challenge that I face. You know that afterwards we're going to be praying for people. Not one Sunday that we were morning service, we've managed to leave earlier than 5:00 in the afternoon. I also have a commitment towards the school. We can't stay here indefinitely. And the later I start, the more it pushes our prayer time afterwards. And you know what? I can't let it go to 6, 7 o'clock at night. It's not right. It's not fair towards the school, and it's not fair towards the people that are helping me. And I want to encourage you, please, set your alarm and try and be here at 10:15. Then we can start at 10:30. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys. We can switch off the fans. Guys, I know that it's a bit hot. The problem is the acoustics in this hall are really bad. And with the noise of the fan, some people say that they're battling to hear. Better? All right, much better. Let's just pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us today with a wonderful opportunity to glorify your name, to be in the house of God, and as your word says, better is one day in the house of God than 1,000 days elsewhere. Lord, it is such a privilege for us to be in your presence. Holy Spirit, please come and fill this place. By your might, your glory, and your power, touch every single person that is here. Lord, your word says, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. So here is my faith today. It is my faith that you will manifest your glory, your holiness, your righteousness, that you will manifest who you are, the sovereign God of Israel and the sovereign God of all of our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you move in this place like the mighty river that you are, that your fire come down and consume everything that is not pleasing to you. And I thank you, Lord, for victory, for healing, for restoration, for peace, for life, for love, for joy, for happiness, for fulfillment, but above all, for the salvation of your people. Blessed be your name, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. Amen. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, we find an interesting scripture. And today I'm going to be starting a series that I preached about 6 years ago. And it was in a different area, so you guys have never heard this. Some of the people that move with me have heard it. And this is something that's very, very important for us in this time. And it is titled, The Sovereignty of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you, O Lord, are exalted as head over all. Okay. Did you hear that? When was the last time that you heard somebody speak about God that way? This forms part of a prayer that David was busy praying to God as the people got ready to finally build the temple of God. And I want to say something to you. If you look at how David speaks to God, let's just listen to what he says here. He says, Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O God, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. You know, sometimes we ask the question, why was David seen as a friend of God? I'll tell you why. Because David had no problem putting God first. David had no problem exalting God. David knew how to worship God. David knew how to praise God. And you know what? When you treat God with the respect that he deserves, then God is going to have a lot of respect for you. Can I tell you one of the problems that we have in today's society? People have lost their fear, their reverence, and their respect for God. God is not sovereign anymore. He's just this oak up there that's cranky every now and then and gives people a hiding, and we don't really need to respect him, and that's wrong. David knew how to respect God. This is something that you just don't find anymore in the age that we live in. Even the very word sovereign seems to come from a different age or a different era. Let me ask you this question. The word sovereign, when was the last time you heard that word? Well, if you came to these meetings that I'm talking about 5 or 6 years ago, you would have heard it. But it's not a word that we use. It's not in our vocabulary anymore, but it should be, because it is one of the words that best sums up and describes who God is. God is sovereign. Who can I use as an example? Albert, you did not attend our meetings. No, you probably heard me say something about that in there at the back just now. Who else can I use? Freddie, did you come to our meetings in Robertsham? Yes, you did. So I'm not even going to ask you. I don't know if you were there. Was she there? You were there. So I'm not going to ask you. Okay, I'm going to ask this lady here. What is your name? What? Jemima. What does the word sovereign say to you? What does it mean? Okay, you are actually on track. Most people don't know what the word means. Let me explain to you what the word means. The word sovereign means God is, was, and always will be in charge. Let me ask you a question. Who's in charge here today? God is. We must never forget that, and the devil must never forget that. God is sovereign. Here is the bottom line. David, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Paul, all these people understood and they lived something that modern day churches seem to have forgotten. God is sovereign. He is just as sovereign today as thousands of years ago when David prepared to start building the temple. You know, back in the day when people had respect for God, back in the day when people feared God, back in the day when people put God first, there was a reason why they did that, because they understood who God is. Not was, is, because he's never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But today it's like we forgot. You know what? When we plan things, we plan it around God. We should plan everything else in another way. God comes first. And when we get to a place that we give God back his proper place in our life, in our society, in our hearts, in our marriage, in our family, in our business, we're going to see a lot of things change. And I tell you what, right now, you want to know why the world is going the way that it is going? Because to the world, God is no longer sovereign. The head of the state is sovereign. Mr. Zuma, to some, is sovereign. They would rather listen to him than honor God. And I want to tell you something, when things are upside down in that way, then the whole country is going to be upside down. Because God has to have his rightful place. You know, America for a very long time was a blessed country, and I'll tell you why. Because they put God first. But right now, they are in a very precarious situation because they are doing everything they can to push God out of that country. And you watch them in the next 10 years where they're going to go. They're going to go from up there to down there because God has no longer got his place. And so the same thing is going to happen to every country that tries to push God away. You do so at your own peril. So what do we mean by the sovereignty of God? We mean, firstly, that God is God and that there is none like him, that he is the Most High, that he does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and that nobody can stop him from doing as he pleases. Does God do what he wants, when he wants? I want to ask you a question. Does God need your permission to do whatever he wants to do today? Does God need your permission today? Are you battling to hear me? Does God need your permission to do anything today? No. Maybe God needs your permission. Maybe he needs your permission. Look at your neighbor and say, God doesn't need your permission. God, my friend, doesn't need my permission. I want to ask you a question. How many of you gave your lives to God? If you don't raise your hand right now, then I'm going to have to call you out and pray for you right now. Because you're not saved. You gave your life to God? Do you agree with me that it's no longer your life? Then therefore, if you've given your life to God, who does your life belong to now? Does that mean that you have to step back and allow him to do what he wants to do? Can I tell you where most people battle in their spiritual life? They give their life to God, but they still want to be in total control. And my friend, let me tell you something. This doesn't work that way. The pot is not in charge. The potter is in charge. The pot doesn't get to tell the potter, I don't like the way you made me. I'm too big. I'm too fat. I'm too small. I'm too light. I'm too heavy. I'm too thin. I'm too thick. It's got nothing to do with you. The potter is in charge. If today the potter wants to make coffee, he's going to make coffee. If tomorrow he wants to make tea, he's going to make tea. If tomorrow he wants to make babua tea, he's going to do that. You don't get to tell the potter what to do with the pot. In the same way, you and I don't get to tell God how to run the show because we don't even understand what's happening at any given point of time. There was a king who ruled over Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar. He was a very proud man, arrogant, conceited, vain, and he believed that everything good about himself and his country was because of him. He was one of those people that was like, man, I'm such a good guy. Wow, look at this country. Everything is going well. Everybody is so blessed. Oh, it's all because of me. Is it because of him? Listen, yeah, if there is a blessing to be found, it comes from God. Because the Bible says from God comes all good gifts. Nothing good in your life came from the devil. And don't you dare pat yourself on the back and say, I'm such a good person. Because it's not because of you, it's in spite of you that you're going somewhere in your life. It's because of the blessing and the grace of God that something is happening in your life. Nebuchadnezzar's biggest mistake was to remove God from the prosperity that he was experiencing. And he was taking the glory for himself. Then he had a dream. In Daniel chapter 4, the king has a dream where he sees a large tree standing in a field. The tree grows until it reaches the sky, and then it was visible over all the earth. It had fruit enough to feed everyone, and it provided shelter for all. And then an angel of God came down from heaven, and the angel calls out to the king in a loud voice, and this is what the angel says to the king. Daniel 4, verse 14. Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with all the dew from heaven, and let him live with the animals and the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One has declared the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men. And he gives them to anyone he wishes, and he sets over them the lowliest of men. Here's the interpretation. Daniel interprets this dream for the king. The tree is the king. He has become great and he has become strong. His greatness has grown to reach to the skies, and his dominion, at that point in time, Nebuchadnezzar ruled most of the known world. His dominion has crossed over the earth. Like the tree is cut off, so the king will be driven out from his people, and he will live with the wild animals, and he will be drenched in dew for a time of 7 years. Daniel 4:26. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Anybody in a position of authority or power is only there because God allows them to be there. And let me tell you something about God. He can remove you like that when your attitude is wrong. If you become prideful, if you become conceited, if you become puffed up, God speaks one word and you're gone. And he's told you he will be removed, and he will only be reinstated when he comes to the place that he acknowledges that it is because of God, and that God is sovereign, and that God is in charge. you know what? God would really bless me so much if he treats a couple of the presidents in this world the same way. Because they got the same attitude that this man had. It's all about me, 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 me. It's all about I. Oh, wow. If God could just do the same thing today. The king was warned. But you know what? Like a lot of people in this world, they take it with a pinch of salt. I want to say something to you. When God warns you about something, you better allow the fear of God to touch your heart. Because God expects you to change. And if you disobey him, you do so at your own peril, because it will not be well with you. Nebuchadnezzar heard the dream, he heard the interpretation, and his attitude was like, ah, well, Daniel, that's just your interpretation. Look at me, I'm the king, I'm in charge, I'm ruling, all the people fear me, everybody bows before me. I did this. He did not repent. And you know what happened because he did not repent? The dream was fulfilled. Daniel 4 verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace, he said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Listen to this, Oak. Yes, he had a wonderful kingdom. Yes, he was spoiled. Yes, he was blessed because God loosed favor upon him. But no matter what happens in your life, when the favor of God comes, when prosperity comes, don't you dare take it for yourself. The glory always belongs to God. If a door opens for you tomorrow, don't say to people, wow, you know what, because of my hard work, this and that. No, because of the favor of God, because of the glory of God, because God is faithful. Because God is awesome, because God is wonderful. And I want to say something that I know is a problem with us, South African people. We do have a problem giving God glory when we speak to other people. We have a problem bringing God into the conversation. Why? If God is the originator of all blessings, why do we find it difficult when we're in a business situation to say to the person, you know what, I'm blessed because God takes care of me. I'm prosperous today because God has destined me to be blessed. We should do that. And you know, every time we miss the opportunity to do that, sometimes I believe we hurt God. If there is anybody in this place today that believes that they are blessed because of who he is, not because of who you are. We will be blessed for obedience, but the blessing comes from the Almighty One. The blessing comes from the sovereign God of all, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And listen to me very carefully. God can give, but he can also take. And if you don't honor him, maybe tomorrow you wake up and what you thought was a blessing is just gone. It can disappear overnight. Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the palace. He was walking on the walls and he was looking at his country and he saw all the people, and probably everybody was like, oh, there is our sovereign king. You know what? People were exalting him. And all of these things went to his head, and he looked at that and he said, yes, it's true. This is what I have accomplished. Big mistake. None of us accomplish nothing except through the grace of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God. And you know what happened? The moment he spoke that, whether he spoke it or he said it, I don't know, or he thought it, I'm not sure, but the moment those words were in his spirit, the angel was back. The same angel that spoke to him in the dream was back. Immediately he was reminded of the words of the angel by a voice speaking to him from heaven. In other words, God gave him a year to repent. God gave him a year to change. He did not change. God said, enough is enough. He lost his mind and he became like a wild animal. And for 7 years, he lived like a wild animal in the fields. Daniel 4 verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards the heavens, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He does as he pleases. Look at your neighbor and say, he does as he pleases. Ah, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. God can today choose to do whatever he wants to do in your life because of who he is. The problem is that's not the way we see God many times. We want to be in control. It's not us, it's him. Listen to this. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the power of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" I want to warn you about something. Never question God. Because Satan did the same thing in heaven. And look at where he is today. You can ask questions about things, but don't question God in a sense like, "Oh, you don't know what you're doing with my life. Oh, why this, why that?" Don't. There is a bigger plan, and that bigger plan doesn't have to be explained to you. Do you explain to your four-year-old why they have to go to school and do this and do that? No. You know what's best for them. You put things there and you say, "This is the way we have to do it." You don't have to explain, and God doesn't have to explain everything to you. We should never question God. We have to accept that he is God, he is sovereign. What is the purpose of everything that God does in your life? "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future." You might not see it right now, but God is doing something amazing. Your future, look at your neighbor and say, "Your future is bright." Or as somebody once said, "Your brightest future." Your future is bright. I don't care if you can't see it now. This is what faith is. Faith is choosing to believe it even though you don't see it. And Satan hates faith because men and women of faith move mountains. Do you hear what I'm saying? Men and women of faith move mountains. Men and women who question God go nowhere. But men and women of faith move mountains. How many mountains are in front of you right now stopping you from reaching your destiny? I don't care. You can move every single one of them with faith. And the first thing that you have to understand is your faith has to be in the sovereign Lord of all, for whom nothing is impossible. "Ah, but Rion, you don't understand. I have no money." No, I understand you have no money, but I understand God can change it. Boom, like that. If you believe that God is sovereign, if you believe that God is capable of anything, if you believe that God doesn't have to answer to EBSA or to Standard Bank or to SARS or to anybody else, then you will understand that God can change your circumstances overnight. We have a person here today. Last week, some really strange things happened. God did something because he's sovereign and he can. Listen to me. He did things that probably were strange to you and me, but he's sovereign and he can. There's somebody here that for 2 years has been trying to get the tax clearance. A word was given on Sunday that it'll happen this week. Guess what? It happened. It happened. Nebuchadnezzar was taught a lesson. And sometimes God needs to teach us a lesson. The first thing that he was taught is that all honor and all glory belongs to God alone, and he will not share it with any man. Amen. Secondly, compared to God's glory and splendor, everything else is nothing. You want to know what glory and splendor is? One day when you see God, you will know what it is. But what we have done, yeah, is nothing compared to what God has. To God belongs all the power. He uses it as he wants, when he wants, how he wants. He was taught that when God has decided to do something, nobody and nothing can stop him from accomplishing it. Let's just stop there for a while. When God has decided to do something, nobody, including Satan, Jezebel, Leviathan, Abaddon, Apollyon, the demons of destruction, no principality, no power, no ruler, no spiritual wickedness in high places, no devil, no demon, no curse can stop him. Amen. No schmuck at SARS can stop him. Amen. And God doesn't have to answer to nobody. Failure to acknowledge God's sovereignty will have disastrous consequences on your life. Psalm 115 verse 3, listen carefully. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. Oh. Nancy, does God have to please you today? Fatima, does God have to please you today? Manuel, does God have to please you today? Look at your neighbor and say, God doesn't have to please you. But He will do what pleases Him. Can I tell you where we have a problem? We don't know where we are on our route from A to B. And what pleases God is to see us reach our destination. But because we can't see where we are and we don't know how our circumstances fit in, many times when God does something, we're like, oh, but what's the purpose of this? Don't ask what's the purpose of this. Praise Him. You know, the Bible says we must give thanks in all things. We must praise God in every situation. Why? Because whether it was good or whether it was bad, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So the people giving you a hard time right now, it's part of the purpose. Amen? The trials and tribulations that you are going through right now, no, I know you don't understand why they're there, but they are doing something that God believes is necessary for your future. And it's going to work for you, not against you. Amen? Well, praise God. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. Psalm 115, verse 3. Now, there is a very important point. God does whatever pleases Him, not whatever pleases you or me or the church or any religious establishment. Too many people at churches today want to tell God what to do and how to do it. Do you know why the Holy Spirit doesn't move in most churches? Oh, Rion, how can you say that? Because it's true. You look at most of the churches and you show me life. You show me the power of God. But you can't. Ask the question, why are so many churches in this country closing down right now? You all know churches. I don't care what area you live in. You've all seen some of even the big churches of the 80s and the 90s are gone. You want to tell me God was there? Because if God is there, God is life. If God was there and God is life, they would still be there and they would be prospering, but they're gone. Why are they gone? Because God was never there. Amen? God was never there. The reason why this happens is because man wants to be in charge. And man can never be in charge. Yeah, at these meetings, God put me in a position of leadership. But I have to answer to Him for everything that happens here. And I do have to answer to Him for everything that happens here. That means from His perspective, I'm in charge. But I'm not in charge. He is. But I am His voice. I speak on His behalf. If I go out of line, He puts me back in line. Yes, He does. I've had a couple of hidings from God in the past. It wasn't nice. I didn't like it. I'm allergic to that. I try and avoid it at all costs. God tells me jump. How high? Once, twice, or three times, Lord. Yeah. Because I understand He's in charge. And I have to do everything I can within my understanding and my ability to please Him. I'm not yet to please you or you or you, and that doesn't mean I have a problem with you or you or you. I just understand where my loyalty has to be first. It's to God first. Amen? And because the churches want to be in charge, because certain pastors want to be in charge, because they want it their way, not God's way, the Holy Spirit moves. When a church gets to the position where they say, we do it our way. We don't want it like this and we don't want it like that. They've closed the door on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the wind blows where He wants to. Not where the pastor tells him to blow or the deacons tell him to blow. Or the pastor's wife tells him to blow. I've been to more than one church where the pastor's wife calls the shots. Is that right? No. I'm sorry, but that's not right. I've been to a lot of other churches where the church leadership has all the say. You know, I have a friend. I've been friends with him for many years. He's involved in a very, very big congregation that used to have 3,500 members. Do you know how many members they have now? They still have 3,500 on their books. Do you know how many people attend that church on a Sunday? Just over 100. Do you know why? Because he can never get those people to accept anything that God wants to do. The leadership vetoes him on everything. How, we don't allow this. We don't allow that. We can't do it this way. We can't do it that way. God can't get through the red tape in that congregation. Therefore, God has moved away from that congregation. If it continues like this within the next 2 years, there's going to be no more church. Why? Because men are calling the shots, not God. Because men are telling God what to do. And that's just sad. This pastor cannot make any decisions for himself. Anything he wants to do has to be okayed by 10 or 15 people. And not one of them can agree on anything. Do you want to tell me that's from God? I'm sorry. Psalm 22 verse 28 says, "For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations." Does Barack Obama rule over America? No, God rules over the nations. Barack Obama, Jacob Zuma, Putin, is he the guy in Russia right now? All of them were put there by God. What they probably don't realize is they represent Him. And the way they represent Him is going to determine whether they're going to go somewhere or not. Whether the country is going to be blessed or not. Dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. God, as sovereign Lord, decides what happens in countries, nations, and continents. He sets up kingdoms, overthrows empires, and He alone determines the course of dynasties as He sees fit. Now, here's the problem that we have today. God's word makes it very clear that God is indeed sovereign. The writers of the Bible viewed God as sovereign. Unfortunately, today, things seem to have changed a lot. Oh, yes, God is still as sovereign as ever, but mankind doesn't really seem to accept God's sovereignty anymore. Mankind challenges God's sovereignty around every corner. Let me show you something about David. David could stand before Goliath as a 16-year-old boy without any fear because he knew that God is sovereign. He knew that the outcome of the battle would not depend on Goliath's strength or his size or his experience or even his skill as a warrior. David knew that as the sovereign God, God decides, not man. So in a sense, David, because of his firm belief in the sovereignty of God, could confront Goliath without any fear because he never gave place to Goliath as an opponent. Goliath was nothing because God was everything. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't write the script. He simply chose to have faith, and God blessed him. Because David served the sovereign God, he knew that the outcome of the battle depended on God and nothing else. Without God's sovereignty, David would have been very much dead. Let me tell you something on paper. Statistically, if you want, David had no chance. Goliath was almost twice his size. Goliath was ruthless. He was evil. He was strong. He was skillful. The spear that Goliath had, David probably couldn't even pick it up. It was too heavy for him. Goliath was over 8 foot. David was 16 years old. Come stand here, boy. Just to give you a comparison. The average 16-year-old is probably roughly this boy's height. He's a bit tall for his age. Hey? He's probably one of the tallest boys in his class. Goliath was roughly twice as high as this boy. Hello? Goliath had the strength of 10 men. This is a boy. Tell me something. If you were a betting person, which I'm trusting you not, because gambling is not a good thing, why are you looking down right now? I'm just joking. If you were a betting man, would you bet on David? Not one of you would have bet on David. If you didn't know everything that you know right now, if you didn't know the outcome already, you would have been like, oh, you must be mad. You must be crazy. Oh, this child, he's got no chance. No, he didn't have any chance. I'm sorry, he had no chance in the natural. But God moves in the supernatural. And that's where things can change like this, boom. David believed in God's sovereignty. David believed that God is God and he doesn't have to answer to nobody and that God will do what he wants, when he wants and how he wants. And the next thing you know, David slayed Goliath. Nobody was more surprised than Goliath. You know what? When that little pebble hit him between the eyes, I'm sure there was another 5 or 10 seconds for his brain. And the last thing that came through his mind was, what the beep? How's that possible? He couldn't answer it because there is no answer. But we know the answer. God is sovereign. Today we see very few Davids conquering Goliaths, because the world has ceased to believe that God is, in fact, sovereign. Today, the world at large doesn't care too much about God anymore. God is just seen as another possible answer, along with Allah and Buddha and Krishna, etc., etc., etc. Today, certain religious establishments want us to believe that all roads lead to Rome. Ah, it's okay if they serve this and they serve that and they serve that because they serve the same God. No! We do not serve the same God. There is only one God. We serve the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. We serve the one and only sovereign God. And he doesn't have to answer to none of these Mickey Mouse chochos that people claim are gods. They're not gods, they're demons. They can't do nothing for nobody, they never could, they never will. But put your faith in God and you will see that he is sovereign. Today, worldly things are much more important than godly things. Even from pulpits across the world, we are taught that God has changed. Apparently, are you ready for this? God has become weak. God is impotent. He can't cast out demons anymore. He can't heal the sick anymore. He's incapable of doing miracles. What a load of rubbish. Can you read lips? That's what it is. It's rubbish. It's nonsense. Because God never changed. People changed. God can still do everything that you read in the Bible. We just don't see him that way anymore. We have no faith in him. We have problems. We try and find human solutions. There's a lot of things, my friend, that human solutions cannot fix. We don't even understand the problem. Now we want to find a solution. How far are you going to get? From pulpits across the world, we are taught that God has changed. Apparently, he has become weak. He no longer does miracles. He doesn't heal people. He doesn't set captives free. The God some people are preaching is just a shadow of his former glory. And then we wonder why people don't want to go to church anymore. Then you might as well get them to believe in Buddha, because Buddha can't do nothing either. You might as well tell them, go to the mosque on Friday, because Allah also can't do nothing. People don't really believe that God still changes lives, finances, marriage, circumstances. People don't believe anymore that for God nothing is impossible. I remind you of Nebuchadnezzar's words after God taught him a very expensive lesson. Daniel 4 verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar speaking after he's been given back his mind. And for the first time in 7 years, he's thinking like a human. The first words out of his mouth is, God's dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Another big problem is that people who fail to realize that God is sovereign want to bring him down to man's level. People like to use God like a quick fix. They get angry with God when he doesn't perform quickly enough. They aren't willing to repent or change, but they expect God to jump whenever they need something. They insist that God must do what they want, and they don't really care what he wants to do. They love him when things go well, but things just better not go bad, because then they're going to show God. They're not going to go to church. They won't read their Bible. They're not interested. Looking at all of this, I think I begin to understand why so few people ever really experience the glory of God. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. Our experience of God is determined by the element of faith that we have in God in our lives. Now you have to understand that there is a massive big difference between having faith in a sovereign God who can do anything and having faith in some watered down version of God. Let me help you to understand what I'm trying to say. If you grew up in a church where you were told that healings don't take place anymore, miracles don't happen anymore, God just doesn't operate that way. You know, a lot of churches have this thing. It was only a time of grace in the dispensation of the disciples. And after that, when God had established his church, these things are not needed anymore. Therefore, God doesn't do it, which is rubbish. It's not biblical. But it's an easy scapegoat when nothing happens in your church to tell people that, because then it's like, oh, don't expect me to do things because God doesn't do it anymore. Wrong. God does. When you humble yourself, when you have faith, when you allow God to be sovereign, when your faith is in a sovereign God will move. When your faith is in the watered-down version of God, God can do no more than Allah or Buddha or Krishna, because according to you, he can't. We need to get from where we were to where God wants us to be. The God of David is still real. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still real. The God of Moses is still real. He still exists. He can do in your life everything he did for Moses. Doesn't mean he will, but I'm saying he can. He does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants, and he doesn't have to ask you for permission. Today we have watered God down to our understanding. And you will never understand God. He's sovereign. He's supernatural. The supernatural can't be explained by this. It has to be understood by this. For some people that's extremely difficult to do. I want to give you some examples of God's sovereignty in Scripture. We have said that God does what he wants and not what man wants. If we look at the history of the Israelites when they were in Egypt, Pharaoh dared to hinder them from having and going, from leaving and going to worship God in the wilderness. God sent Moses and he said, tell Pharaoh to let your people go because you want to worship me in the desert. Pharaoh refused. God's sovereign hand moved, and there were 10 plagues. The Israelites were delivered by a miracle, and they walked through the sea on dry ground. And after they moved, the entire Egyptian army was destroyed in an instant. Boom, they were gone. In other words, that time, God did all the fighting. Do you agree with me? The Israelites didn't have to do nothing. They took the silver, they took the gold, they loaded their donkeys, their carts, their ox wagons, and there they went. Nobody lifted a finger. Look at your neighbor and say, God was sovereign. He did what he wanted. A short while later, the Amalekites attack Israel at Rephidim. Before, when they were in Egypt, they were delivered by the hand of God as he took control and they didn't fight. There was no obstacles. Everything worked smoothly. Yet God was with them, even though they didn't have to fight. This time, God said it's going to work a bit different. Because it's not what you want, Israel. It's what I want and what I see in your future. This time, God said, prepare yourselves. All the fighting men, get ready, for you will have to fight. I want to show you something. A week earlier, they left this place of evil, supernaturally by the hand of God, everything falling into place. Nobody lifted a finger. Their deliverance was absolute. Now, a couple of days later, they get into the desert. God says, guys, prepare yourselves. Today you fight. How does that work? God does what he wants. One day he will fight for you. The next day he will say, you fight for yourself. But in the end, it's what he wants that will happen. It's not what we want that will happen. On that day, if you remember from the scriptures, Moses had to raise his arms. And as long as his arms were upheld and uplifted, the Israelites were winning. And when his arms grew tired and he dropped them, suddenly the Amalekites were winning. Oh, but why? I don't know why. I can't answer for God, but I can tell you something. God did what he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted, and he didn't need to ask Moses' permission. Moses had to abide by what God wanted. God did not abide by what Moses wanted. If you asked Moses, Moses would have said, oh, but God, you did it this way the last time. Why you make us fight now? God didn't explain himself to Moses. Moses just had to accept this is the way it is today. Then they went to Jericho. God said, this is what we're going to do. Walk around for 7 days. And on the seventh day, walk around 7 times. Please explain that to me. You can't. And I don't expect you to really, because you can't. You can't explain on behalf of God. You can't answer for God. But he did what he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted. It made sense to God. That's all that matters. They were obedient. They walked around. Guess what? Boom. The whole place was destroyed. They hardly had to do anything. And from that moment on, the fear of God was upon all the nations living in Canaan. Maybe they didn't understand why God wanted it that way, but later on they could look back and say, ah, now I know. Right now you're going through stuff in your life and you don't understand why. Later on you look back and you say, ah, it's making sense now. Because God sees the full picture, you see the tiny one piece of puzzle. Accept what God is doing in your life right now. Honor him as sovereign. And see where God will take you. And don't ever let your circumstances dictate to you that everything is hopeless. You serve a sovereign God. Nothing is hopeless. Look at your neighbor and say, I serve the sovereign God. Nothing in my life is ever hopeless. I hope you listen to what you just said. It's not hopeless. Because God is in charge. You know those demons talking to you? Oh, it's not going to happen. Oh, it can't work this way. Oh, it's useless. They want you to put God in a box. You're not going to put God in a box. Nothing is ever hopeless. Because in Christ we have a living hope. Isaiah 46 verse 9. Please listen carefully. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. If you can't serve God that way, you shouldn't serve him at all. I'm going to read His word, what He says about Himself to you again. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do as I please. I can't put it to you better than that. You want to know what it means when we refer to God as sovereign? That scripture sums it up. That's the sovereign God. It's time for children of God to believe in the sovereign God once again. It's time for us to stop believing Satan's lies that God cannot do this, cannot do that, is incapable of, doesn't operate that way anymore. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Even if the church preaches it, it's still a lie from the pit of hell, because it's not what God says. Satan is not trying to convince most people that God doesn't exist. People believe that God exists. He's simply trying to get us to doubt the sovereignty of God. Oh yeah, we believe in God. We just don't believe that He can do this anymore and can do that anymore and can do that anymore. Then you shouldn't believe. Because you're making Him like Allah. You're making Him like Buddha. Useless. Look at your neighbor and say, God's not useless. He's sovereign. All-powerful. Almighty. Praise you, Jesus. Stop fighting God by trying to do things your way. As God so plainly puts it in His word, my purpose will stand. Amen? Amen. Did anybody learn something today?
Oh, yeah.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. This is the first message in a series of six. I want to encourage you to come every week and hear the rest, because it will enrich your life and it will give you a new perspective on who God is and what God is capable of. And probably it will give you the faith that you need to break loose from all the rubbish that's holding you back. Amen?
Amen.
Ah, praise God.